good morning and welcome you to Trinity United Methodist Church. We would love for you to visit in person. And if you would like to help support the ministries here at Trinity, offerings may be mailed to 333 South Chestnut Street in Seymour, where we offer worship service at 9:30 and Sunday school at 10:45. Following the Trinity Voice sharing, I Come With Joy, our scripture will be Matthew 5, verses 1, 2, and 7, and can be found on page 958 in your pew Bibles. This will be followed by Pastor Mike's message, The Merciful.
I come with joy to meet my Lord, forgiven, loved, and free. In awe and wonder to recall, His life laid down for me. His life laid down for me. I come with Christians far and near to find, as all are fed, the new community of love in Christ's communion bread. In Christ's communion bread. As Christ breaks bread and bids us share, each proud division ends. The love that made us makes us one, and strangers now are friends. And strangers now are friends. And thus with joy we meet our Lord, His presence always near, is in such friendships better known. We see and praise Him here, we see and praise Him here. Together met, together bound, we'll go our different ways, and as His people in the world, we'll live and speak His praise. We'll live and speak His praise.
Thank you. Matthew 5, 1, 2, and 7. Now when He saw the crowds, He went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." The word of God for the people of God.
Bow with me in prayer, if you would. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for another opportunity to give You praise and honor and worship. There's nothing more required of us than to be in Your presence, to receive all You have to give us, and to just pour out our lives before You. We thank You that as we do that, You receive us, You bless us, You forgive us, and You allow us to live in newness of life. We thank You for that opportunity yet offered again to us, and we give You praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Since this season of Epiphany began, we've been understanding what Jesus has said about the citizens of heaven, how He's been describing these citizens of God's kingdom. And we come now to a different one. We've heard about the citizens being like the poor in spirit. We've heard about them being those who mourn. We've heard about those who live in meekness. We've heard of how they live right lives in righteousness. Today, we look at yet the next of the Beatitudes. And again, Jesus makes His audience a little more uncomfortable with what He has to say. Because He said to them, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." If someone is merciful, it means there's a backstory to that. And the common story for most who are merciful is that they have been wronged by somebody. Someone has done something to hurt them or someone they love. And because of what happened to them, these people have had to make a choice. How do you respond to someone who has hurt you, who has wronged you. And the typical response of most everyone would be that when you are wronged, you become resentful toward that person. You get angry feelings toward them. You start to have that emotion of bitterness toward not just them, but maybe other people. You may even choose to try to exact some revenge, make things right, or at least make them hurt as they have hurt you. And I say these words may have made Jesus' listeners uncomfortable, because as He speaks about the merciful, there might have been some of the people in the crowd who looked across to their neighbor, looked across to former friends, looked around the crowd there, and they may have spotted the face of someone who has wronged them. They may see someone in that crowd that they're no longer friends with. They're angry with them. They've hurt them. So as Jesus speaks about blessed are the merciful, some of them are looking at others and go, that's not how I feel toward this person. That's not what I'm going to offer them. Max Lucado, in his book about these Beatitudes, had a very interesting insight into what resentment is really like. When you have resentment towards someone, what is that really doing to you? How is that being expressed? So I want to read his description of what resentment is. He said, resentment is the cocaine of the emotions. Resentment is the cocaine of the emotions. It causes our blood to pump and our energy level to rise. But also, like cocaine, it demands increasingly larger and more frequent doses. There is a dangerous point at which anger ceases to be an emotion and becomes a driving force. A person bent on revenge moves unknowingly further and further away from being able to forgive. For to be without the anger is to be without a source of energy. Then he says, resentment is like cocaine in another way, too. Cocaine can kill the addict, and anger can kill the angry. And then he offers what he calls a good definition of resentment. He says it this way: resentment is when you let your hurt become hate. Resentment is when you let your hurt become hate. Resentment is when you allow what is eating you to eat you up. Resentment is when you poke, stoke, feed, and fan the fire, stirring the flames and reliving the pain. Resentment is the deliberate decision to nurse the offense until it becomes a black, furry, growling grudge. When Jesus speaks about a merciful, he speaks about people who have left their addiction to anger. They have walked out, choosing to walk out of the prison bars of bitterness. The merciful are those who choose to forgive. They choose to feel what a forgiving God feels. As God forgives us, those who forgive others get a chance to feel that, what it's like to offer that gift. The merciful keep loving the unfaithful. The merciful keep loving those who have caused pain. The merciful keep loving those who have taken something important away from you. There was a woman named Linda who one day was driving her van, and in the back seat she had two young children in her car seats. And as she was driving, she came up to an intersection and stopped. But a driver behind her was under the influence and didn't stop at all. He slammed into the back of her van, pushed it forward, made it roll a couple of times. Fortunately, Linda and her children were not seriously injured. But the van, of course, was a total wreck. After the experience, Linda chose to be angry with that irresponsible driver. She chose to hate him. She was not about to forgive him. And through the next few weeks, that anger continued. And she began to become more and more bitter, not just toward him, but it started to affect her other relationships, because that anger was still growing within her. Some of those around her, including her husband, kept making mention of what's wrong and why are you like this now? Until finally, Linda began to recognize it in herself that she had become a bitter woman because of that accident, because of what had happened. And she didn't want any of that. She didn't want her spirit to continue to be poisoned by her anger. But she wasn't sure what to do about it. So she began to come to God in prayer and plead for God's help. Somehow help her get through this. Somehow help her dissolve this poison in her spirit that was her anger. She began to read everything she could read about forgiveness and what God expects in forgiveness. And at some point in time, Linda made a choice that she was going to forgive this man. Even though she didn't feel like it, even though she didn't want to, she said, I've got to start this process. So she began to pray for this man. She began to pray for his salvation. She began to pray for his family. She began to pray for his health, for his addiction. She began to pray for his future. And gradually over time, she discovered she was losing that bitterness. The poison was leaving her system. Until finally she came to the day where she said, I really could forgive this man. And every time that now she can think about that accident, what she immediately thinks about is that man who caused it, and how he's doing. If he's finally found Jesus. If he's finally straightening out his life. Hoping that he's changed. Hoping his family has changed. She genuinely has learned to forgive. And the anger is gone. That's one story of how forgiveness can work. How someone becomes merciful. How might that kind of mercy affect our community? How might that kind of mercy affect the divorce rate today? If people could show each other mercy. How might that mercy affect the crime rate? If instead of acting on anger, we choose another way. The merciful are those who bless a community, because they're excited to bring peace, reconciliation, another path rather than anger. Well, there's another backstory that's possible for the merciful. And this other backstory is that the merciful can be those who are responding to those in need. To those in need. Just before Jesus began this sermon on the Mount, we read how he had been inundated with people who were sick, people who were injured or had diseases. And they were flocking to him. They were asking for help. They were asking for mercy. They were asking for healing. And time again, it says Jesus showed them mercy. Showed them mercy. And we too have opportunities to choose how to respond to those who are poor, those in need, those who are hurting. And one of the choices, of course, is we could ignore them. We could just as easily turn our backs when we see someone in need. Again, think about the people who were gathered on that mountainside as Jesus was speaking. There was probably a large crowd that were listening, but probably on the outskirts of the crowd, a little separated from everybody else, were those who had illnesses, those who had diseases. They wouldn't be allowed to come in with everybody else, but they were probably on the outskirts waiting for their opportunity. And there are most likely people inside that crowd who kept looking out the edge going, I hope they stay over there. I hope they don't get anywhere near us. They might spread it to us. How many people in that crowd were hoping to just ignore those people? Let's forget they even exist and listen to Jesus. You can choose to ignore them. Or the merciful could choose to be generous to those who cannot bless you, to those who could never repay you. And I wonder in this situation, how might being merciful to the poor and the needy affect things like the homeless population? If we were truly merciful to them, how would that be changed? Or what about those living in poverty, stuck in such lives, if people were truly merciful to them and showed them the mercy of Christ? Such mercy can give a little more hope. Such mercy offers options, possibilities, new life. So as Jesus is speaking about the merciful, which one is he speaking about? Which story does he have in mind? And I think maybe he had both in mind. Both mercies. The mercy of being able to forgive and the mercy of being generous to those in need. But as Jesus speaks about the merciful, there's one unanswered question here. Why? Why choose to be merciful in the first place? Why would anyone choose mercy? Well, let me outline some possible reasons that I see from the Scriptures. One of them is, someone might choose to be merciful if they've experienced the mercy of God. If they have found for themselves that grateful feeling that comes when you know you're forgiven. That relief that comes when you know that heavy burden of sin and past mistakes and choices is now gone and you're free to live. That joy that comes when you know that not only has your past been forgiven, but now you can live into a new future. A future with new possibilities. So you might be merciful if you've experienced mercy from God. You might also choose to be merciful if you've experienced mercy from other people. Because the mercy you receive from someone else can be a powerful witness to what mercy is all about. It can be a challenge to a person to think, maybe I could be like that. Could I show that kind of mercy? I want to share with you a story about George. And I guess it's the morning for traffic accidents because this is another car accident story. George was a young man in college and he was back home during the summer. And he and a couple of her friends decided to go over to his girlfriend's home, Misty. So one of the parents dropped them off at her house and they came in and the kids were talking about what they might be doing that Saturday and how they might spend their day. And they decide to go to the movies. Okay? So Misty asked if they could use her mom's car to go to the movies. Mom was agreeable. Here's the keys. Take it. Be careful. Have a good time. Well, since George was the older member of the group and most responsible driver, he was given the keys. So everybody piled into mom's car and they were all yakking and talking about all that's going on and all they're going to have, the fun they're going to have that day. And as George was pulling down the driveway, unfortunately, he got a little too close to one side, the side where there was a large boulder. And all of a sudden, everybody in the car heard this terrible metal screeching and scraping. And then suddenly the car just jolted to a stop. And the conversation died. They suddenly realized things are bad. And George and Misty went out and discovered they had run over that boulder, torn up her mom's car. They felt horrible. George and Misty walked back in the house to find Mom. As they came to Mom, they just were nearly on the edge of tears, just telling what happened, just so sorry. We feel terrible about what we've done. We're so sorry about this. And Misty's mom said, "I forgive you. Here are the keys to the other car. Go have a good time and be careful." She might have said the "be careful" thing a little louder this time. Misty took those keys. "No, Mom, we already tore up one car. Surely you don't want us to take the other car. You know, you can punish us this way. We'll just stay here and hang out all day." She said, "No. Go have a good time. I forgive you." So they got in the other car. And George carefully went down the driveway this time and headed to the movies. But what Misty's mother did for George was a witness that he carried for a long time. In fact, he says that mercy that his girlfriend's mom showed him stuck in his mind so strongly that it made him wonder, if she could forgive me for doing that, maybe God could forgive me. Because he wasn't a Christian yet. But he began to think about that. God's forgiveness and God's mercy. And it wasn't very long before George chose to accept Christ and his mercy for him. And he says the only reason that he feels like he was led down that path was to see the witness of his girlfriend's mother, the mercy she was willing to show to those kids. We experience mercy from others. That can be a powerful memory. One more reason I would share why someone might choose to be merciful. And that is, God loves the poor. God loves the hurting. There is a special place in God's heart for those who can depend on no one else but God. If you continue reading in Matthew's Gospel, you come to chapter 25, and there Jesus describes how there will be a judgment between the sheep and the goats. And he talks about how the one group of people who have helped even the least will be accepted into the kingdom. And they can't believe they're being allowed in. And Jesus, or the judge, says it's because you showed mercy and love to the least of these. And when you showed it to the least, you showed it to me. We were helping those who were the least, the poor, those in the greatest need. Those who are merciful are those who see Jesus in the poor. They see somehow the face of their Heavenly Father in the face of those in such need. Max Lucado tells a long story. I can't go into it this morning, but a long story about a man who was deceived by his brother to the point that his brother stole money from him. And the one who was deceived got so angry with his brother, he told him if he'd ever see him out in public again, he was going to hurt him. He was going to make sure he paid for what he did. And of course, after a period of time, they met. And the one who was deceived grabbed the shoulders of his brother, and his brother's there with panic in his face, knowing he's about to get the beating of his life in front of everybody. And as the one who's deceived grabbed his shoulders, he looked in the face of his brother who had deceived him and treated him so badly, and what he sees in his face is the resemblance of his father. He sees his father's face in his brother. And he realizes, to hurt my brother would not be honoring my father. It'd be like hurting my father. It'd be like beating up my father. I can't do it. And at that very moment, he chose the path of reconciliation. He chose the path of mercy and forgiveness because of what he saw in the face of the one who had hurt him. And Max reminds us that that's what happens so many times with us, that when we look at those who have hurt us or look at those who are poor, we're going to see the face of our Heavenly Father. We're going to realize that what we do to them or for them is because of our Father, the one who has shown us mercy already. Jesus finishes the parable, or the beatitude, by saying, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." That word, "shall obtain mercy," only shows up here in the Gospels here. So we're not quite sure what Jesus might have had in mind. They'll obtain mercy. How? When? Where? Well, most Bible scholars think Jesus has in mind at the final judgment. You obtain mercy when you're allowed into the kingdom and you walk in as free people, as forgiven. But I think more meaningful for us might be to read this beatitude as realizing we can obtain mercy every day. We obtain mercy every day because we have a Savior who demonstrated His mercy on a cross, dying there for you and me. And so now, forgiveness, mercy, is always available. We can obtain mercy at any moment. And we can be given the mercy to be freely given out to those others who need it. So in effect, we experience God's joy as we forgive those who have wronged us and as we choose to be generous to those in need. Blessed are you who are merciful, for mercy is what you can obtain. And obtain every day. That's the gift of this communion this morning. We come to receive the mercy of Christ. And then go from this place challenged to be just and merciful. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we are so grateful. There are no words to describe the gratitude in our hearts because of Your mercy. We who should have been left in our sins to wallow in hate and anger and bitterness have been given a way out. You've released us from that prison and given us an opportunity to live in newness of life. Lord, we thank You for what Jesus did for us on that cross, the mercy He showed us, and now the mercy that challenges us to be just as merciful to each other. No matter the circumstances, no matter how large or small the hurt has been, or in other cases, no matter how poor someone is or someone is in need, You challenge us to offer mercy, to be generous with love, to be generous with grace. Lord, continue challenging us to be a people who are truly merciful. And may our mercy continue to shape our families, our church, our community, as people see the love and grace of Christ in us. We pray this in Jesus' holy name.